Light in the Darkness. This is week five. We're actually going to do a sixth week, but this is the fifth week, and it's about evangelism as the world gets more difficult and in the last days, whatever portion of those we're in, this is about evangelism during that time. Scripture says, as we know, it says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days, and the phrasing of the last days isn't really defined. It's about whatever approaches to when Christ wraps everything up. And so there will be this last time. And Jesus talked about it in Matthew 24. This disciple said, tell us, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? We've talked about this the first couple of weeks, that first part, when will this happen, was about the temple being taken down. But what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And we talk about that there's this sort of progression, and we have it in our minds, and it's often presented in the media and all sorts of advertising things about end times in the Christian circles, that this apocalyptic, fire-covered world will exist, and it may get there. But we're not there now. We're in a world where we just walk around in the markets, but we're also in a world that's got lots of challenges and escalating challenges, if only by the density of population and the ability to communicate so quickly. And so we looked the last couple of weeks at some social justice things. I'm going to time out here. My remote's not working. There we go. We spent some time talking about social justice and the tensions that are in our society, and that Christianity needs to have an engagement with our society at some level. And if you want to hear about that, the last two Sunday schools are on that. And then this, excuse me, promise that there will be difficult times. And it says in Matthew 24 a little bit later, at that time, many will turn away from their faith and will betray and hate each other. And then it goes on to say that because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will go cold. And we've looked at those things, but what comes into play at this point then is this request of the Lord's, actually a command, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission, that we're supposed to go make disciples of all nations. But we also have this increasingly challenging world that we live in, and how challenging that will get appears to be pretty challenging, and we're somewhere in that process of moving along there. What I want us to do, though, is look at, okay, what does this idea of evangelism mean? What is it? How does it apply to us? And particularly, how does it apply as things get more challenging? John 9:4 says this, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. This is Jesus talking. But he says this also, night is coming when no one can work. So what Jesus is talking about here is that there's a period of time where we're able to do the work of the gospel, but there will come a time, and there's arguably been times in history when it is nearly impossible to do that work, when no one can work, is not metaphoric. Jesus is talking metaphorically in terms of night and day, but there's a day that we're in where it's still possible to do the work, and then there's a time when night's coming when no one can work. But in the midst of that, and I don't know how well this picture shows up here, but I really like this picture. Jerry, would you flip that light switch right by you off? Thank you. Why I like this picture is it's a sunset picture, and yet there's this person standing here with light around that person. And what I think is true is that even in the midst of the darkest of dark, a person who has Christ will have light. That in the midst of, even when it's not time to do the work, that still a Christian will be light. Because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he also said, who is the light of the world? We are. So in the midst of times, even that time when night's coming and you can't do the work of the ministry out in the world somehow, that we're still going to carry light with us. And I think that's important for us to remember. As long as it's day, we must do the works. When it's night, nighttime, that time, wherever it is. I don't think we're in that time, that we're still going to be the light of the world. So there's no time where we are not representatives of Christ. There are times in history where our ability to engage will probably be limited. But then the question is, well, what is the work? So Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. So Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets. And then we've seen this verse. There's these five offices in the church, the apostles and the prophets. There's pastors and teachers. But then there's this one other piece, evangelists. So of the offices of the church, they do different functions. They engage in different ways. And one of those offices is evangelists. The evangelists who have the task of going out into the world and preaching the gospel for the purpose of saving souls. That's what an evangelist does. Historically, George Whitefield has been someone who was probably the most successful of all evangelists. Hudson Taylor, very successful. Billy Graham. These are obviously the heavy hitters of evangelism, but it's a position that God's called somebody to go and do. Billy Graham would get criticism from time to time about that he would go out and do these evangelistic crusades, and then but he would just then move on to the next town. That is what evangelists do. That's why there's apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers to come in and do the rest of the work. So I don't think Billy Graham missed his call at all. I think that maybe the church and his system didn't integrate as well as maybe it could have. But that's not on Billy Graham. He was an evangelist, and it's a specific task that's been given. And for what purpose? So that the body of Christ might be built up. All of these offices' intention is to build up the body of Christ. The evangelist is to bring people into the body of Christ so they can be further built up. There's still people who have been selected, and in terms of that they're in the kingdom, and they're evangelist goes and gets them, and then these other four engage them in the rest of the ministry. So the job of an evangelist isn't all of our jobs, just like we're not pastors, apostles, prophets, teachers, all of us. We're not those things. So, but then we come back. Okay, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Is that just for the evangelists? No. But this phrase, this order, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, is not evangelism.
Wait.
Okay.
Yeah. I'm sorry, my mind just exploded.
Sorry. Am I still waiting? This doesn't play well on tape.
People at home need to think about this too. Just say it again.
Okay. This order, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, is not an order to do evangelism. It's an order to go and make disciples. Evangelism is a piece of that. The order that Jesus is making here is go engage the people with Christ. And then he continues on to say, teaching them to do all of these things. There's an expanded order in this Great Commission, and it isn't just go out and tell people about Jesus. That's a piece of it. That's a piece of the five offices. Evangelism's right smack in the middle. This is misrepresented if we use it simply as a order to do evangelism. It's an order to do kingdom work, which makes disciples of all nations. If you want to see how that looks, here we go. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. I give you this charge. This is Paul speaking directly to Timothy. This is a different type of book. 1 and 2 Timothy is Paul talking to Timothy about his life and engagement. So I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. So he's telling Timothy his job, go and preach the word. Paul has a role in his life very similar to the role that Jerry had in my life, has in my life, of overseeing his ministry and encouraging his ministry. And he's telling Timothy here, go preach the word. Be prepared as you go out to do the job that you've been given to do. And a couple of verses later, 2 Timothy 4 and 5 says this, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. That's not what this Sunday school is about, but it's an important verse. And it says to Timothy, he's encouraging him here, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. So Timothy has a very specific ministry that he's been called to. The elders have laid their hands on him and prayed for him and commissioned him to do these things. And one of the things he's supposed to do is be an evangelist. That's a specific role in the church. Now, please don't be sitting there going, wow, Dave's just saying there's only a few evangelists. We'll get there. But do the work of an evangelist is an order to Timothy that he's supposed to be doing. That's not when we read this, we're not supposed to go, Paul's telling me, well, you should keep our head in all circumstances, but go do the work of an evangelist and discharge all the duties of your ministry, because it's Timothy's talking to. Our ministry might be different. We'll figure out what that might be. But we still have this challenge. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations. Well, I'm not an evangelist or a ministry official. So we have good news for us. What's for us is relax, enjoy life, get a Mai Tai, and sit on the beach. Okay, that's not what it is. If you don't like Mai Tais, you can drink whatever. You know, I've never had one. So for the rest of us, yeah, whoever's Al, I know Al's going to listen to this because he said he won't be here. So enjoy, Al. Yes, Steve.
A quick question, Dave. Since we're going there in the Word, would you go along with the statement that the Timothys and Titus taken together are the pastorals?
Yes, in what you're asking, yeah.
Maybe just go down that hole for a minute.
Well, those specific books are written to guide the guy, a specific individual. And so you read them differently because they're directed to an individual, whereas something like Peter is a guy in ministry talking to everybody. And we'll look at that in a minute. So, all right. So, but for the rest of us, we don't get off the hook. We're still the light of the world. So we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at what does that mean? This is an assumption. There might be evangelists here in the room. I'm not saying that no one's an evangelist. I'm saying many of us are not evangelists. That doesn't put us out of the circle of faith and sharing and those sorts of things, because all of us are the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. So 1 Peter, and this is where we're going here to a different type of book, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, 1 Peter 3:15. That's where it starts. If you don't revere Christ as Lord, then evangelism's pointless. Just going out and talking about Jesus as an act, if you're not serving Christ and He's not your Lord, then there's no point. So the starting point is this, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Then, the rest of this verse, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So, there's several pieces right here in this about how we live our lives. First, we revere Christ as Lord. Next, be prepared. If you're living and following Christ, people are going to ask, what's the deal? Be prepared to give an answer to anybody who asks. About what? To give the reason for the hope that you have. So what we have to have in our lives and in our hearts is hope in Christ. What I see when I see the darkening of the world and the further distance into the last days is hope diminishing. But there are less and less hope. I hear people talk about politics and I hear people talk about education and all these different things and hope disappearing. Who's supposed to have hope? We are. These three remain. Remember what the three that remain are? Faith, hope, and love. Now the problem is that love gets all the attention because it says, but the greatest of these is love, and that's great because it is. But the other two still remain, faith and hope. A Christian should be marked with hope. They should be marked with the belief that Jesus Christ can engage this problem and solve it. That's faith and hope. So when it's saying here, always be prepared to give an answer, that's not saying always be prepared to give the four spiritual laws. It's saying always be prepared to tell people why you have hope here. I don't have hope because I can figure it out or because I'm skilled at this or I know this guy or I know that. You know, I have hope because I believe in Jesus Christ. In my heart, I revere Jesus Christ as Lord. So I have hope. And people will see that and then ask, how can you be so hopeful? There's no hope here. No, I think Jesus Christ has an answer. We just have to find out what it is. And interestingly, though, it adds this piece. Do this with gentleness and respect. We're not supposed to engage the world roughly and disrespectfully, even though there's so much to disrespect in the world. We're supposed to engage the world and simply bring our faith in Christ and our hope. And when people ask about it, be ready to give an answer. So we have the first two. First of all, your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Second, be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Have hope. Be ready to explain why. It's not a complicated explanation, is it? I trust Jesus Christ. In this world, we're going to have trouble, but what did he say? He's overcome the world. We don't have to throw a bunch of verses around, but it's okay to throw that out. I believe he's overcome this. And somehow he's got an answer, but I don't know what it is yet. Those are the first two steps. John 17, 20 to 23. Jesus is praying, and we need to understand this piece of prayer. Jesus has prayed for his existing disciples prior to this. He'd prayed for the 12. And now he's switching, and you can see it here at the beginning. My prayer is not for them alone, the disciples that he's walked with. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. His starting prayer, Lord, and he prays for the 12. And then he says, that's not the end of the line. I'm going to be praying for every believer that is to come. That's what this next prayer is. And we've seen this before, that all of them maybe one. And do you know what one means there? Weird translation, actually. What it really means is one. That there shouldn't be two separate Christians or Christian organizations. It doesn't mean you can't have different denominations that see application of faith, right? But what it does mean is that there can't be us and them in the church. There can't be the ones we like and the ones we don't like. There can't be the ones that we think get it and the ones who don't get it. It's one. There's the body of Christ. Imagine for just a second if somebody with a really sharp sword came up and decided they're just going to make two out of me. I wouldn't function anymore. I wouldn't be representative anymore. I wouldn't be anything that I'm supposed to be. And that's why Jesus talks about his followers as a body. One. Body. And then there's this center section that we'll read through, but I'm not going to spend much time on it, that it has to do with the sort of intimacy that he's talking about. So pay attention in that sense. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You see that centerpiece? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. We're talking about evangelism. I have given them the glory that you gave me that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me. It sounds circular. At some point it is. Because it's supposed to be. Because it's about being together in unity. And I'm in you and you're in me and he's in this and that. One. So they may be brought to complete unity. So we have the first two. Your hearts revere Christ. The second one, be prepared to give an answer for the hope. And the third one, seek unity. Excuse me. So, unity. How rare is it? I mean, you just think about your sort of your life, whether it's at work or home or church or anywhere. Unity. Being one. I've found that to be rare. And that's why I put the word specifically seek unity here. It's an actual thing that you have to work towards. And Jesus actually had to ask the Father to put it into us because it's so not us. We're so not inclined towards unity. We're inclined towards disunity, disconnection, disagreement. We're inclined towards decaying relationship, and He's giving us a prayer, His last words that He's going to speak on earth for us to actually have unity, that we have to seek after it. It has to be a goal, not a hope. This one's different. You have to be committed to unity and then figure out how to make that happen. So after that, John 13:34, a new command I give you. Now, this word command leaves zero ground for negotiation. This is the word that would have been used in a Roman army, that if your commander says to do this, your two options are do it or die. And Jesus is using the word on purpose. A new command I give you. This is not a conversation. It's not a discussion point. It's absolutely no input on our part. Show of hands, how many of you want to do this? Nope. A new command I give you, love one another. And He doesn't leave it there because we're humans. He adds this, as I have loved you. That makes it way worse. Because how we look at love is sort of congeniality, friendliness, willingness to act like you're not getting on my nerves. But that's not what Jesus did. He didn't act anything. And He wasn't congenial. He was loving. And His engagement with people was starting and ending with love. Remember when Peter's on the shore after Jesus is resurrected, and Peter and Jesus have this interchange. What did Jesus ask him? Do you love me? What I thought was really interesting, because Peter's in a place where he's broken down because he's epically failed. But what Jesus didn't ask him was, do you think I still love you? It was never a question. There was, now, see, this, I would ask this. Do you know that I still love you? There's no question. Jesus didn't even entertain the possibility that He didn't still love. And that, why I bring this up here is because this is the command. And if we highlight just a little bit more, so you must love one another. Now, how does this apply to evangelism? Nobody's ever seen this outside of Christ. Nobody's ever encountered real love. Why? Because real love is godly love. And so real love is that whole 1 Corinthians 13. And we're not going to go through it right now because this is on evangelism, but not love. But sometime read through 1 Corinthians 13 and think, have I committed to do this with everybody? I haven't. Take no account of past wrongs. Sometime come up to me and just say, hey, how many people can you think of that have wronged you? Then get a sandwich and a soda, because we've got, it's going to take some time. But we don't get to commit to that. What we have to do is understand this is a command. And how does this apply to evangelism, that people are going to see it? Remember it said earlier, always be ready to give an account for that hope that you have. That hope is going, people are going to go, how do you keep loving? Well, it's a command. I have to. And I got to work at it. Because 1 Corinthians 13 is darn near impossible. But I want to get there. So we have four now. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Two, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, give you the reason for the hope you have. Three, seek unity. And four, love one another. Those are the first four pieces of evangelism. If you go to an evangelism explosion event or some sort of evangelism training, they'll teach you how to talk with people and how to know the spiritual laws. And I would not in any way want to minimize that. But what the starting place for evangelism is, having a heart that's right with Christ and right with men. And then people are going to want to know what you know, as opposed to have you tell them what you know. Matthew chapter 5, this is where it steps up the game just a little bit more. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. And you see that last little piece, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. That's the next step. Loving each other, boy, that's a challenge all by itself. All that 1 Corinthians 13, take us our whole lives to do that. And then Jesus, it doesn't say this, that's not enough. He's already told us how much further it's got to go. It's got to go for our enemies. Anybody have an enemy? Don't look at them right now. That would be bad. But I wished that Jesus instead would have said, don't have enemies. So I've asked him about this. What I think this means, and you can correct me later if I'm wrong, enemies are adversarial to you. You don't get to be somebody else's enemy, but you're going to have enemies, right? King David had enemies. He recognized, my enemies are overwhelming me. There are people out there who are coming at him. You're going to have enemies. You don't get to be anybody's enemy. There's a difference there. And that's why I think that it's not, instead of saying just don't have enemies, you can't change that you have enemies. But you can change how you act and are not their enemy. And how do you do that? You love them. So we have five now. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks for the hope that you have. Seek unity, love one another, and love your enemies. That ought to be enough, but I still have 10 minutes, so we're going to add a little bit more here. It says this in 2 Timothy 3, but mark this. There'll be terrible times in the last days. Now, like I said, we're somewhere in that sliding scale into these last days times. But then it talks about what people will be like. We looked at this verse earlier, but I want to see it here in terms of how to be an evangelist and how to do evangelical work in the midst of this. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Don't be these things. It's going to happen. And it's going to happen not just to the world. It's going to seep its way into the faith. People are going to give up right practice of faith and begin to have wrong practice of faith. And it's going to come out of this. They'll be lovers of themselves instead of lovers of God. They're going to be lovers of money instead of lovers of God. They're going to be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I was watching the Husky game yesterday, and I'm sorry what happened there, but I was watching the commercials, and because I was working on this, and right when I was working on this piece, a commercial came on, and it was a commercial. It was very, you deserve good stuff, was the message of the commercial, really. And I teach this in my sociology class. Actually, the message of advertising is you deserve better than you have. So I started watching how many commercials were geared towards lovers of pleasure. Almost all of them. Some of them were medicine. We'll set those aside. Those are legit. Sort of. But the rest of them gave me the impression that I really have a right to a lot of stuff. And I think that's the message of our modern Western society, a consumerist society, lovers of pleasure, lovers of money. Now, those things come in, and we're not supposed to be those. But look at this other stuff that's in the middle. We put it in green here. Boastful and proud and abusive and disobedient to their parents and ungrateful and unholy and without love and unforgiving and slanderous and without self-control and brutal and not lovers of the good and treacherous and rash and conceited. Don't be these things either. And we are. I'm not saying you. But when we look at those words, I am unforgiving sometimes. I'm not always a lover of good. I don't recall being brutal, but there's times where I don't have self-control. And when I see those things, those you want to stand out to unbelievers, root this stuff out of your life. Start living like Jesus. Get rid of all the things that Scripture says are going to start to creep in on our lives. Make sure they're not creeping in on your life, because they will compromise your witness long before anybody can ask you about the hope you have. The character of your heart needs to become more and more like Christ, or it will invalidate the hope that you put out there. You can have all the hope in Christ you want, and if you're boastful about it, they're not going to want to hear about it. You can have all of the unity you think that you have, and if you are unforgiving, it won't happen. You have to work on the content of your heart. And you know how you do that? Prayer and Scripture. What's Jesus like? And Jesus, I see this in you, and it's not in me, and I need it in me, so I'm asking you for it. And if your character becomes more like Christ, and your hope becomes in Christ, people want to know, because it's not the way our world is. So now we have these five, which I won't read through them all again, but ending here with love your enemies. And then this is 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, man of God, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. This week is intentionally after the 2 weeks that we spent on social justice. And if you want to talk more about social justice, and I think we should, we're going to meet Thursday night. That'll be in family business here coming up. But it's important that we understand things. But what we also have to understand is this is what we're told to pursue. At a human level, flee from all this garbage. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. The first fight in faith is against you. Meaning your fight against you, not me against you. You've got to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, defeat the old man before you'll have a witness to any other man. You have to allow Jesus Christ to change you into somebody that looks like Jesus. And then people are going to go, what has that person got? They may wait to ask you for a while and just keep watching, but know that they're watching. And if you're becoming more and more this way, and something's happening in the world, and you go, you know what, boy, that's bad, but I know that God's got an answer. There's some bad stuff in the world right now, but I know that God's got an answer. Jerry was telling us a story about a couple that had a really difficult situation, and which I won't go into, but what I was sitting in, as I was listening, is knowing, even in the midst of this, somehow God's got an answer. And that answer is somewhere in the person of Jesus Christ. You might not be an evangelist. The church may not have commissioned you into being that specific role. I don't consider myself an evangelist. I only consider a few people that I know evangelists. Jim Mummer is an evangelist in my mind, whether the church puts a stamp on him or not. It just out of him. Yeah. The call isn't for you to be that. Actually, when you read the Gospels and you look at Jesus, I would not argue for me that his first role was evangelism. His first role was pastoring those 12, walking with those guys so that they could then be the evangelists that go into the world. Our job is to live a faithful life and express our faith in hope and work on our love for people, and never give up on unity, and see what God will do. If you start, and your starting point is, oh, go into the world, make disciples of all, I got to go out, I'm going to have to go over to Safeway and tell somebody about Jesus. You can. And God might use it, just out of the faithfulness of Him to you. But I believe what the life of an evangelical believer is to live their faith with best integrity they can. Work on their heart with the most diligence that they can. And share the hope that they have. And let the Holy Spirit do what He'll do. That's what I believe evangelism in dark times looks like. Next week, we're going to talk about wolves and false prophets. Because it's the first warning that Jesus gives when they ask, is watch out that no one deceives you. So we're going to spend a week looking at that, and then we'll be done with this series. So any questions on the evangelism part? Anybody? Okay. Anybody? Yes, Don, go ahead.
Can you go back one slide, please? Oh, my God. Okay, number two. Uh-huh. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. So I feel like the asking you, when I would read this verse before, I assumed it meant like, so tell me about your faith in Jesus. And no one's going to say that.
Right.
Probably. They're actually going to say, how is it that you did this? And they're going to ask something that, in their mind, isn't connected to Jesus. And I guess I'm saying like, I feel like I have to listen more carefully to see the big question behind their small question so that I can answer it accurately. Like, it's easy
yes.
for me to say, oh, well, you know, I just did blah, blah, and I can leave God out of my answer.
Yes, you could.
And so I need to be a more careful listener so that I recognize, oh, what they're really asking is.
Yes, I think you do have to understand their question. When I read this question, ask you to give a reason for the hope. I don't read that as, so tell me about Jesus. I read that as, are you out of your mind?
Right, but they're not going to necessarily say, are you out of your mind to believe in Jesus? They're going to say, are you out of your mind to get up every Sunday morning to go to church?
Right, they might say that.
You're out of your mind. Wait, you quit your job to do blah, blah, blah? Or, you know, does that kind of make
yeah.
sense? They're going to ask different questions
yes.
than I thought they were going to ask.
Yeah, no, I agree with you. I don't think it's just going to be this one, oh, please tell me about Jesus
right.
question.
Right,
really
so,
yeah.
How are you doing?
Marilyn.
Jerry, you're right that Jim Mummer has a gift of ministry to the widows. But you know what? The Lord calls us all. And for a while, I thought, you know, you're not really in it. But kind of uses, we need to be open in every place that we are.
Yes.
I don't mean just go around and talk to somebody else. I would say, but God will open doors and we're open.
Yes. No, I agree. I think God will open doors. And what my point here is that there are people who are called and gifted as evangelists. And then there's the rest of us. Yeah. Yeah. No, I agree. Yeah.
And I love what she said because people just don't come up and say, well, you know.
Yeah. Tell me about that bumper sticker.
They'll say to me, well, a long time ago, they said, well, you're a weak one. I said, really? Why? Because you always say to really weak.
Yeah, you'd have to have a conversation of strength then.
Yeah.
So.
Anyway, but people come from different angles as to how
they do. They do. Betty, did you ever hear it?
Well, yeah, sort of. I mean, the new experience I'm having is in visiting with lots of older people.
Oh, yes.
And we've had 3 pass away in the last 3 weeks.
Wow.
And there's a lot of believers, sort of, but they're kind of fatalistic about their life circumstances. And there's something, and it's hard to, I mean, I really have to pray about not sounding preachy, because I think that's offensive. But to, you know, to change the tenor of the confession.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, that Jesus loves us and He has a purpose till the day we die.
I said to Don, oh, you mean like light the wick? Come on, Betty, lighten those wicks every day.
Yeah.
You meet with people, oh, I got to light your wick again.
You know, and I don't look at it like a mission. I mean, that sets me off. But I do, I'm really interested in how the Lord will help me converse with these people because there's a strong leading that I'm just to get to know them as well as I can and let them get to know me. And I do that at mealtimes. I float around. I eat with as many different people as I can.
Yeah. That's great.
And sometimes it's just rich, and sometimes it just goes. But you never know, though. You don't know what's going to engage.
Yeah. No, but it's living your life for Christ like that. Yeah. So, yeah. Steve.
Dan,
yes.
This is going back a few minutes, but I have to disagree with you on something, Dan.
Oh, that's not allowed.
And that is that I find, you know, the med industry and their advertising perfectly consistent with the pleasure seeking of our generation.
But yeah, that's probably true.
It's characteristic of our generation.
Yeah. Well, you're 100% right that the advertising for medicine also implies you have the right to be healthy. Not the right reasons. But so, well, let's pray. God, thanks for these friends. It's fun to be together and talk. And Lord, ask that you would help each of us. I don't think many of us are evangelists, but we're called to live our faith. And Lord, through that, evangelize many people. So help us understand what you've called us to. Help us evaluate our own lives. Help us commit to real love and real unity. Remind us of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Remind us also that it's you that saves souls. We are simply witnesses. Bless these friends in Jesus' name. Amen.